In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. If I were going to give this gospel reading that we just prayed a title, I would give it the reconciliation, the final reconciliation with the Father. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ took flesh and dwelt among us in order to teach. And as we learned and as we became more aware, we loved him and the things that he did, but we did not necessarily relate everything that he did, though he said it, with his Father. But now he is saying very clearly, the relationship that you have with me, strong as it is, and with an insurmountable love, you may also go to the Father with great confidence, because I and my Father are one. And anything you ask my Father, he will give it to you, because you love me. Before, they would go to the Lord and they would ask him to pray. Think about the time when they fed the multitude with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Philip went to him and said, Lord, what about this? You see? Now we have a direct reconciliation. It means that the flesh that we wear, we have been shown by God himself how to conduct ourselves in such way that we will be approved of the Father. You see, we are made in the image and likeness of God when we are born, but we destroy that image through our own will to sin. So the likeness becomes defaced. It becomes, if you know that movie, the book first, the portrait of, what do you say, Negwa? The first time, and the picture of Dorian Gray, the first time she's quiet in 46 years. The picture of Dorian Gray. So there was this image. He asked one of the gods of Egypt if he could remain beautiful. And the gods of Egypt granted him this gift. But his portrait, this beautiful portrait of him, began to show all the signs of the filth in which he lived internally. So the Lord has given us the way, and he has spoken to us the truth, and if we will follow these two things, we are guaranteed then the life. You know, when we pray, and all parents pray for their children, even bad parents pray for their children, why are these prayers not answered immediately? Aren't we praying for something that is good and noble and salutary? Yes, we are. Why then? Well, firstly, because we ourselves have not purified the prayer that we ask for. St. Augustine talks about dropping the bucket into the well of one's desires, and you pull up this bucket and, oh, my desire is fulfilled with this bucket, except it never entirely fulfills your desire. So you drop the bucket again and you go. And sometimes our prayers are this way. We pray for this and we pray for that and we pray for this thing serially, in sequence. We don't pray in a focused manner. And we do not prepare ourselves to meet with God in conversation, because we don't confess, we don't take communion regularly, we don't live the way that the Lord himself taught us to live. So the prayer is not answered. There's another time when parents who are good honest and wonderful are praying. And their prayers aren't answered because the person for whom the prayer is focused is stubborn. Think about Saint Monica. She was the mother of Augustine, of Hippo, the Bishop of Hippo, a great saint in the Western confession of Christianity. He lived just a little bit ahead of Saint Cyril by about 20 years. He was a Manichaean. He had a girlfriend, and he had a child by her. And then he went through some changes, some slight changes, and he got another girlfriend. All this time, his mother is crying and crying and crying and crying. But until Augustine himself made an internal change, the Lord would do nothing. There's another type of prayer that isn't answered. This is called, by some people in a very dramatic sense, the dark night of the soul. The word describing it is aridity, the dryness. Think about being in the desert and thirsting, and really thirsting. You want to hear from God. We know that in the diary of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, that she faced this aridity. And she wondered, had she done any good thing that was acceptable to the Lord? And of course, now in the Western world and most of Christianity, she's concerned, if not a great ascetic, she's considered a saint. Sometimes these things will conflict when it says, whatever you ask my Father in my name, he will give you. He's not going to give you, unless he's a bad father, what you ask for at every turn. One time my son Macarius, it was Halloween and he went out trick-or-treating, and he was about maybe 7 or 8 years of age, and he was complaining the way only he managed to be able to complain, that I was stingy and it was his candy after all. And so I said, okay, eat whatever you want. And he proceeded to do just that, waking up the next day with the most profound stomach ache. And he vomited. And I went and I got a handful of candy. He said, would you like some candy? Right? Now see, that's because I'm a bad father. And I also have a mean streak. But yes, sometimes the Lord will withhold something that we ask for because it's not good for us. And the fourth way, I think I've counted, this is the fourth way. The Lord wants to draw us nearer. So we'll say, I'm sure this is going to work with my grandson Joshua. He's not here to hear this, so I can say this. You keep this quiet. He wants a car. He's 16. And I'm going to say to him, well, I'm not going to get you a car. No, the truth of the matter is that I will. But I'm not going to get him a car until he jumps through some hoops. He's going to have to do some of the things that I want him to do because it's going to help to develop him. And so sometimes the Lord will pull away from us so that we are more strenuously asked, so that in our petition, and this is the first level, in our petition turns to supplication. And then finally, our supplication turns to, as we will come next week, by the way, to remind you, we have the segunda prayers, the prostrations. It's the institution of the Holy Church. And we will have, after we finish the liturgy and have had our agape meal, we will come back to church and we will pray for the one, only, holy, Catholic, Apostolic, Orthodox Church. The disciples, when he told them that he was going to speak to them very clearly of the Father, they said, "Oh, well, now you're speaking clearly and you are using no parable." They didn't even understand what they understood. You know, there are some times when we have a certain type of knowledge that we never act on, because although the knowledge is true, we either don't trust it, or the fear that it might fail us in the moment when we need it the most prevents us from even trying to use it. And so the Lord said, "Oh yes, by this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus said to them, "Really?" He didn't say really, I said really. He said, "Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you really believe?" Remember, believe is the English word for faith as a verb. We don't say he faithed. We say he believes. We have faith, and we would put faith into action. In Greek, it's he faithed. But in English, he believes. He believes, and that is the action of his faith. You know, here's one of those things that I told you about earlier as a defense against people who say the disciples were not going to have any more questions. "We are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you." Did Stephen, when he was being stoned, did he say anything? St. Paul, three times begged the Lord, questioning, "Why? Why this thorn in my flesh? And why have you let this angel of Satan, berate and trouble me?" You can find this in his petition to the Lord. So yes, throughout history, there have been many questions. The questions don't cease. It's the questions that they're talking about now having to do with origination. You see, when the Lord took flesh and left heaven, he didn't leave his Father. And when he ascended after being on earth for all of this time in the flesh, he didn't leave us. He's here. He is with us now. Not in the same form and not in the familiar way. And because of this, many of us lose heart. We don't see what it is we so long to see. But yes, he's with us. And the proof of these things that he said is in that every man, at the time that he was taken, went off by himself. They didn't even run together, you know, like a gang. They didn't. They scattered, everyone to a special place. Now we know where John and Peter were, but the others, we don't know precisely where they were. And we know, of course, what Judas has done. But there's nine more, and they were not together. You see, at the end, knowing what was going to take place, he said, "I want you to understand that the world is not going to be your residence for that long. You're going to be here for a period of time, as I am with you now." And don't forget, we are reading this same gospel prior and after the Lord's passion on the cross. So when he is with them at the end, all of these things become crystal clear. But the first time that he's saying it, they're thinking, as it was said earlier in the week, you know, Lord, we don't know where you are going and we don't know the way. And another said, just show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. No. No amount of proof is going to overcome the innate fear of being abandoned or orphaned or left alone. It's a terrible, empty feeling. I've been with some young people when their first love went awry, and they're confessing to me, and they're sad, and some are in tears. And I said, well, what did you lose? What do you not have now that you had before that made you feel so full and so confident and so full of joy? They're unable to say what it was. But it's this sense that we all have of being abandoned. And the archetypal thing is when you go to the supermarket or you go to a department store and you're with your mom and your dad or with somebody who's in charge of you, and then you see toys. And you run over as a child to the toy section. And then you look around and, well, where's mom? Inside you, where's dad? Or where's my big brother, the person that brought me to the store? And now all of a sudden, you're alone. And there is this hollow sense that in this aloneness, you are really, for the first time, aware of how little you possess in terms of strength and the ability to guarantee the outcome that you wish for yourself. But the Lord is saying, look, you've been with me. Now be with the Father so that wherever you go, you know that I and my Father are with you completely. And they did. Who was not so bold as to face certain death and then deny the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection? No. They all. We call the Holy Spirit the Comforter. In the Western world, they call the Holy Spirit the Advocate. An advocate is, in legal jurisprudence, somebody who will offer your case in front of a trial judge, so that when you are tested, you are not alone. You have somebody there to remind you of every single thing that you need for your defense. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak anything except that which he has heard. That means it comes from the Father and the Son, and he will remind you, and you were there with him, and he will not abandon you, and there is nothing on heaven's gate that is going to bar you. You have complete freedom of entrance, and you will be acquitted no matter what test or trial comes your way. The Lord Jesus Christ is so loving and so kind and so generous. And the prayer that I have for you, and I hope the same prayer that you return to me, is that we may grow in this congregation to know Jesus Christ and to know God the Father Almighty more purely, more directly, more deeply, and then to have the willingness to act upon that. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.